ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय अवविषमं जनम् एतेषां श्रेय आशासे उथाय खात्म्या महात्मनि Different people are of different mentalities. Therefore, it is not my business either to praise them or to blaspheme them. I only desire their welfare, hoping that they will agree to become one with the Super Soul, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Support by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. As soon as one comes to the platform of Bhakti Yoga, one understands fully the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudev, is the goal of life. Vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sadurlabha. This is the instruction of all Vedic literature. There is no use in praising someone for material qualifications, or blaspheming him for material disqualifications. In the material world, good and bad have no meaning because it is good. If one is good, he may be elevated to higher planets, and if it's bad, he may be degraded to the lower planets. People of different mentalities are sometimes elevated and sometimes degraded, but this is not the goal of life. Rather, the goal of life is to become free from elevation and degradation and take to Krishna consciousness. Therefore, a saintly person does not discriminate between that which is supposedly good and supposedly bad. Rather, he desires for everyone to be happy in Krishna consciousness, which is the ultimate goal of life. This particular chapter from the seventh canto of Srimad Bhagavatam is very interesting. It is describing Prahlad Maharaj. You all know the story. Such a great devotee from the very existence within the womb of his mother. Prahlad heard the transcendental instructions of his Guru Maharaj, Sri Narada Muni, within the womb of his mother. And therefore, he became a very, very pure soul with absolute faith in the protection of Krishna under any circumstance in life. And he was also endowed with such devotion that all transcendental knowledge was revealed to him. Of course, when he asked his friends to take to the process of bhakti, when he was only 5 years old, his friends asked them, "Where have you learned these things? You have never left the palace of your father, who is a Rakshasa. You've never met anyone except us in regard to your friends, and Sanda, Amarka, your teachers. Where did you learn these things?" He never saw his guru again for all those years. He only heard during that one time during his residence in the womb of mother. This is the power of the association of sadhus. Mahaprabhu Sri Chaitanya has said, sadhu sangha sarva sastra koi, lava matra sadhu sangha sarva siddhi hoy. That even a moment's association with a sadhu has the power to completely transform one's life and open the doors to perfection. But how we hear from the sadhu, what is our anxiousness to receive that message and our receptivity, that is what determines how much we benefit. Prahlad was listening in a completely offenseless and utterly helpless state of mind. What is the position of a child within a womb? Where can he go? What can he do? Completely helpless. Completely defenseless. If the mother eats something wrong, what can the child do but suffer? If the mother moves in the wrong way, what can the child do but suffer? And if there are worms or insects eating the child's flesh, what can he do? Prahlad, in such humility, admitting that he was in a helpless condition, opened his heart and opened his ears to hear the message of Narada Muni. And therefore, because of his state of consciousness, it penetrated right to his soul. So it says that a moment's association with the sadhu can afford the supreme perfection of life. So why we have so many moments association with so many sadhus and still the whole syndrome of hankering and lamenting and all the problems of life are still like a big burden upon our head? Is it that it doesn't work, or that this sloka was for another age, or somehow or other I'm just so fallen? One moment's association, if you can hear like Prahlad did. Otherwise it may take many, many moments of association. But ultimately that association will purify you. But according to our receptivity, which means according to the humbleness of the position that we are in, and according to how desperately we are grabbing on to the words that he is speaking. So many people, they go for years and years and years to so many nice pravachans, and still their hearts remain full of material attachments and desires. And sometimes they're still addicted to sinful activities. Why is that? If a person is in helicopter and he has fallen down and someone throws a rope and he catches the rope, what is his concentration? Is he thinking, what movie is on television tonight? He doesn't think like that. I don't think he does. If he thinks like that, he will never make it home in time. Huh? Is he thinking, what will my wife prepare for dinner tonight? Is he thinking, this rascal man in my office, he has said wrong things about me. Is he thinking, what will I wear to the party tomorrow? He's thinking one thing only. I can't let go of this rope. Because if his mind deviates for a second, he will die. if we are that much anxious to take refuge, to take shelter of the words of the great devotees of the Lord in the scripture, then we can become purified in one moment. Lava matra. Lava matra means 1/12 of a second is all that is required. But our tendency, due to conditioning, is we listen very casually. Or we listen because it's entertaining. But we should be listening as if our very life depends on it, because it does, spiritually. So Prahlad Maharaj exhibited the qualities of the supreme most devotee when he was only a child of 5. He had such faith, such love, such dependence on Krishna that he was thrown in pits of serpents. He was thrown off mountains. He was thrown under giant rocks, feet of stampeding elephants. He was pierced with swords and tridents. He was thrown in blazing fire. He was thrown in the middle of the sea. He was fed deadly, deadly poison. But Krishna saved him in every situation. And ultimately Krishna appeared in one of his most magnificent avatars, Narahari, to save him. What kind of a devotee is this? And after Narsingadev did like this to his father, Hiranyakashipu, he put Prahlad on the throne. You are now worthy to be king. So can you imagine the saintliness, the purity, and the exalted devotion when such a person matured into a grown man? He was king. And he went on a traveling expedition. And why was he traveling? Because he wanted to seek out the lotus feet of great devotees of the Lord and serve them and hear from them. Huh? The greatest people, they never think they're great. They always take the humblest position. So when Prahlad met this one man, he appeared to be a very useless person. Prahlad was very qualified. He was king. He was managing armies, very high education, administrating all the affairs of the state, very wealthy, very powerful. And here was a man who was completely naked, no clothes. His body was all full of dirt, covered with grass and leaves, and he was laying on the ground on his belly. Ah. He was unemployed. He just was laying there for years, not moving. He wouldn't even get up to eat. He would open his mouth, and if the wind blew something in his mouth, he would eat, and if it didn't, he wouldn't eat. Of course, in our modern society today, we would not consider this person a very productive citizen. But when Prahlad saw him, because he had transcendental vision, he understood that this man is a very, very deeply realized saint. It takes one to know one, you know. It's not that everyone who doesn't work and walks around naked and lays on the ground is a great saint. Most people that do this are actually quite useless. Huh? How do we know? We don't know. But Prahlad knew, because he had that wisdom. So Prahlad, who was the king of the world, the king of the universe, he humbly bowed down, took the dust from the feet of this great personality, and began to inquire submissively as to what is the goal of life. This is the quality of such great personalities. The more you know about Krishna, the more you realize how much you do not know. The more you love Krishna, and the more you realize how much Krishna loves you, the more you understand that in comparison to the ocean of love that Krishna is giving me, I have no love for him. A neophyte devotee thinks, I know very much, and I have too much love for Krishna. An advanced devotee says, I do not know anything, and I have no love for Krishna. How is this possible? Because the more you know Krishna, the more you realize the infinite ocean of his qualities. How much can I know? The infinite ocean of his love, how much can I reciprocate? So here, this sometimes the acharyas call him Python Man because he was like a python. Python is a snake that just lays in the ground and opens his mouth, and whatever comes in, he sustains himself with that. So he explained to Prahlad how he had gone through all different situations of life. He was a rich man, he was a poor man. He just went through all different situations of life, and this was his conclusion. Just to completely depend on Krishna. Just to accept Krishna, whatever he offers, and with faith and trust, remember him and always be contemplating on his names and glories. So Prahlad was asking him very humbly, can you instruct me? And he's explaining here that it is not my business to either praise anyone or blaspheme anyone. Another was what he is saying is, do not take this material world so seriously, because it is always changing. What you take seriously as being something terrible today, tomorrow it's going to change. So why bother our minds with it? We become so completely caught up in the trivialities of this illusory energy. Our mind becomes so elated or disturbed. For what? We have all experienced what we become so completely disturbed about today, tomorrow it's all right. Do you have that experience? So what was the use of being disturbed about it? It was just a waste of your energy. Whether you were disturbed or not, it would have still been all right. And what's all right today, and you're so happy about, so elated, so joyful, tomorrow it's a disaster. So what is the use of your being so elated and happy? So whether it's everything is going just your way or everything is going just another way, it's all like the waves of the ocean. They're coming, they're going, they're coming, they're going. A devotee fixes his consciousness on what is permanent. And he simply deals with the matters of this world with a peaceful mind. Does the needful. Krishna told Arjuna, fight this battle. But don't be attached to honor or dishonor. Don't be attached to pleasure or pain. Do not even be attached to victory or defeat. Just fight your best in devotion to me, in the loving service of the Lord. What are the results? Try for the best. But whatever comes, why should you waste your human energy being disturbed about all these things? Human life is meant to keep our mind fixed on the supreme goal, Krishna. But the diversifications of this energy are constantly trying to steal our mind away from Krishna and just completely absorb it in the trivial, superficial things that really, when all things are said and done, it wasn't worth our time being elated or distressed about. We should have one great concern. Whether we are engaged in the humble service of the Lord, meditating on His holy names. Without that, we should be disturbed. And with that, nothing should disturb us. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, there is a very wonderful example of such a personality. I would like to tell you this story. Now please understand that this person, I'm very doubtful if anybody in this assembly tonight can imitate him. But we could learn from his example and follow in his footsteps and strive for this realization. His name was Vasudev. And this Vasudev, he had contracted leprosy. Terrible leprosy. Very advanced stages. From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, his flesh was so contaminated by this disease that it became utterly rotten. And there was pus. Terrible, painful, foul-smelling pus pouring from every part of his body. And there was contaminated blood oozing. He smelled so terrible that no one could tolerate being anywhere near him. And his flesh was so rotten that there were hundreds and thousands of worms in every part of his body eating him away. Just eating him and eating him and eating his body. And when one of the worms would fall, Vasudeva would very carefully pick it up and place it back. And he would think that God has given me this body, and Krishna has also given the worm this body to enjoy. So, he's actually enjoying better in this body than me. I'm suffering, but he's enjoying, so let him enjoy. Physically, he was in the most desperately hopeless, helpless condition of utter pain and disfiguration. And socially, his family rejected him. His friends rejected him. The whole society rejected him. He had no one. Can you try to identify with yourself in that position? It was a suffering situation. But in his mind, he was always grateful to Krishna. He was never the slightest bit disturbed. He was simply thinking, Krishna is so kind that he's going through so much trouble just to help me always remember him. And he's so kind, he's going through all this trouble just to make me humble and free from prestige and the desire to enjoy this body. Now what happened is he found that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had come to a place called Kuramakshetra, and he was living at one Brahmin's house. Mahaprabhu, God, Bhagavan, Krishna, he has come. I must go. I must have his darshan. I must serve his lotus feet. I must surrender my head at his feet. So as difficult as it was, he walked a long distance. And when he arrived, he found that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had already left. He was already some distance away. He missed the opportunity of his life. And Vasudev, he never felt distressed by the worms eating his body or all the pus and all the blood and everybody rejecting him. But when he learned that he missed the opportunity to serve the Lord, he became so completely disturbed in his mind that he fell down unconscious. What is our position? How much are we so anxious for devotional service? And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is the Paramatma in everyone's heart, understood that this devotee, despite the most terrible material conditions, is grateful and never disturbed. But he's terribly disturbed to the point of on the verge of death because I am not there to give him my mercy. So Mahaprabhu returned. And when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu returned with great love for this devotee, he lifted him up and embraced him. Who would want to embrace a person like this? But the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he felt the greatest ecstasy embracing this man. Because the Lord does not see our physical, our material qualifications or disqualifications. He takes pleasure only in the condition of our heart. And when he embraced Vasudev, a great miracle took place. This rotting, decayed body became effulgent like gold. All the disease, all the leprosy vanished. And his body was youthful, full of health, full of strength, full of energy. And it was beautiful, like a demigod. Now let me ask you, if you had just been given a miracle like that, would you be happy? Raise your hand if you would be happy. Be honest. You were suffering leprosy, dying, rejected by everyone, and the Lord embraced you and made you beautiful, young, and handsome, and healthy. Would you be happy about that? Vasudev was completely miserable. He was never miserable before. He was never disturbed before. But after he was healed, he became completely disturbed in his mind. Why? Because he was thinking. He said to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he said, "My dear Lord, when I was a useless leper, rejected by everyone, I had nothing to be proud of, so it was very natural for me to just humbly and helplessly always be remembering you. But I know that your nature is, as soon as pride enters into the heart of your devotee, whatever service he offers gives you no satisfaction. It is only the humility in which it is offered that gives you pleasure. And now I am going to be famous everywhere, because you have performed a miracle just for me. People are going to think, oh, you are a very advanced devotee. The Lord has performed such a miracle to you, such a great soul. And you're handsome and young and beautiful. Materially, Now I have something to be proud of. Spiritually, because you perform this miracle, I have something to be so proud of. And if I become proud, even one tinge, nothing I do will satisfy you. And therefore, I am terribly disturbed and miserable. When I was a leper, I was very peaceful. Please, my Lord, instruct me how I can serve you in this position and never fall victim to false pride. And he asked this question, yearning and longing for the answer. This is very important. In Bhagavad Gita, as long as Arjuna thought, I know something, and was presenting his ideas, Krishna did not say a word to him. Because he knew, if I speak now, Arjuna will not understand. Krishna just remained silent for some time until Arjuna became completely frustrated. Karpanya dosau bahatha svabhava prachjami tvam dharma samudacheha yachchayasyam yashtitam bruhitam me shishyasti ham tam. That, Krishna, I am completely confused about my duty. I do not know what is to be done, what is not to be done. I do not know what is truth, what is false. I don't know anything. Krishna, I'm desperate. I'm begging you, please instruct me. I surrender to your feet. Then Krishna knew, because Arjuna was inquiring in this spirit, whatever he said would go right to his heart and would be understood. Most people, when they're in a completely calamitous situation, they become very helpless and hopeless, and then they turn to God and say, please save me. Or they come to the sadhus and say, please give me relief. When Vasudev was in the most opulent condition of life, he became like this. Huh? Queen Kunti was also like this. Let the troubles happen, Krishna, then I always remember you. But now, such comforts, complacency, pride, and you disappear. So Vasudev begged Mahaprabhu, please tell me how I can always remain your humble servant under all conditions. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied, Yare deka thare kaha Krishna upadesh, Hamara goy guru hai thare desh. That always chant the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Always seek shelter of the association of devotees. And whoever you meet, enlighten them with the words of Krishna. In this way, you will never fall victim to Maya. And Vasudev took these words as his life and soul. And then, all of his anxiety, all of his frustration, all of his disturbance was removed. Simply by hearing these words of the Lord with a submissive and humble heart. So, a devotee, as we are explaining, does not take very seriously the conditions of this material world. He only takes one thing seriously: the connection of my heart to Krishna. How am I chanting his name? How am I associating with his devotees? How am I pleasing Gurudev? These are the real first priorities of life. Everything else, we do the needful. And we do it well. We perform our duty. We take care of our occupation. But we're doing it for Krishna. We're not attached to the fruits. We're attached to Krishna. We're attached to the service. We're not attached to the results. And whatever predicament we're put in this world, its value is only as much as it helps us to remember Krishna and fall at His lotus feet. In any situation that is preventing us from doing that, that situation is terrible. So as Vaishnavas, we should not get so caught up in everything of this world. When our Gurudev first met his Guru Maharaj, when Srila Prabhupada first met Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, this was in the early 1900s. It was at the time when British rule was subjugating India, and there were so many movements, Subhash Chandra Bose, Mohandas Gandhi, all liberationist movements to get these bloody Englishmen out of here. What is it? Mad dog and Englishmen, get them out, huh? Anyways, this was the spirit pervading the country. And Guru Maharaj was part of that spirit. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, on their first meeting, he said to Guru Maharaj, "You should spread this message of Lord Chaitanya all over the world in the English language." And Prabhupada said, "Who's going to listen to us? This country has no dignity, no respectability, as long as we're just the slaves of the British. First we have to get independence, then we could worry about the convenience of spreading religion." And Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur's reply went right into the heart. He said, "All these material conditions of life are always changing. They really have no significance. At one time you're independent, another time you're being ruled over by another. At one time there's war, at one time there's peace. These things always change. Politics are always changing. Everything in this world is always changing. There's only one need: Krishna consciousness. The problems in this world are endless, and there's only one solution: to rise above the modes of material nature and realize our eternal relationship with Bhagavan, Sri Krishna. It's the only solution. This is the essence of religion. That whatever we do, yat karoshi yadashnashi yajduhoshi datasi yat yattapasyasi kontiya tatkurusho madarpana. Whether you are a doctor, a businessman, a lawyer, an engineer, a high court justice, a street sweeper, a mother, a student, or a sannyasi, or a brahmachari, whether you're married with 10 children, or whether you're celibate, whatever situation, perform your work. All that you do, all that you eat, all that you offer and give away, do it as an offering to me," Krishna says. Never be caught up with the trivialities of this world. Do the best you can. Remember Krishna. Be loyal and true to Gurudev. And your life is perfect. Why should we worry? Why should we be in distress? It is all an illusion. A useless, wasted illusion. just think of Krishna. And how easy Krishna makes it is to think of him. Simply by seeing his beautiful form, by being with his wonderful devotees, by tasting nice Krishna prasad. Of course, you're not always with his devotees. You cannot eat prasad all day long. We have to make certain ends meet in our life. We have to go to work. We can't always be sitting in front of the Lord's murti. But we can at any time of the day chant his name. And in any time of the day we could remember him through the chanting of his name and offer our work to him. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. To forget Krishna means death. To remember Krishna means life. This must be our conviction. And then the path back home, back to Godhead, is open wide.
So,
we should not praise anyone. We should not blaspheme anyone.
Because
their karma is going to change. The criminal today will be a saint tomorrow. The saint today may be a criminal tomorrow. Pray for the best for everyone. Try to bring everyone closer to Krishna. Mahaprabhu taught, simply chant his name, repeat his words, associate with his devotees, your life will be perfect. Is there any questions? Prayed like that. Vipara Shantu Tat Tatra 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 Jagat Guru. Let the calamities come again and again. Because in those calamities I look for you. And in seeing you I never have to see birth and death. But we should not pray necessarily for calamities. We should simply pray, my dear Lord, you know best what's good for me. Let me just gratefully accept whatever arrangement you put me in. And let me always remember you. And let me always be in that mood of your humble servant. This should be our consciousness. May I never forget you. May I always be working to please you and please your devotees. That should be our prayer. Happiness or distress in life or in death, a devotee only aspires for Krishna. Service to Krishna. Service to his devotees.
We have just done this and we can not change actually how we live our poverty. In the same way, we cannot preach people until unless they are in distress condition.
I just said you don't have to be in distress. What was my answer to his question? Usually you need to be, but not necessarily. You can be the wealthiest, most prestigious and successful businessman. And if you simply hear with a submissive heart from the saintly people, then you will never forget Krishna.
But people in general, they are not very much interested to listen about Krishna until unless they are in this system. So should we pray that they should be in distress?
Pray that Krishna should do whatever the needful is to help them come to Krishna. Want anyone to be in distress? But at the same time, sometimes to heal a disease, you have to go through pain. If you need an operation, the process of surgery is very painful. But that process ultimately frees you from, in the long run, from suffering altogether. Correct? Medicine tastes worse than the disease itself. Right? It's like when a child is sick, he suffers. But he'd rather suffer than take the medicine, because it tastes so bad. Right? So what does a good parent do? Say, oh, if you don't like the taste of the medicine, then go on suffering. And the parent knows that the suffering is very dangerous. The medicine will only cause him pain for a few minutes. But ultimately, that few minutes of pain will free him from suffering once and for all. So therefore, the parent is very anxious for him to take the medicine. And if the child cries, oh, I hate this medicine and I hate you because you're giving... The parent, if the child cries, oh, I hate this medicine and I hate you because you're giving me this medicine, I hate you. The parent says, ah, very nice. He's taking it. That's all that matters. So we are also like that. Whether they hate us, whether it's painful, if they take the medicine, it's very nice. What is the medicine? Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So a devotee, paraduka duki, when a devotee sees other people in distress, that causes him greater distress. Because he's selfless and loving. So a devotee does not like to see suffering on any level. Therefore he prays, my dear Lord, whatever it takes to bring this person to understand the goal of life, please help him. Social service is very good. So the question is whether by doing social service we can understand Krishna.
Do you find Krishna in the...
You see, there are different classifications of social service. There is a service to the body, service to the mind, and service to the soul. And a compassionate devotee of the Lord wants to heal all three, wants to offer love and compassion to all three. Therefore, we find that the most spiritually minded people in the world are the people who on every level are really reaching down to help people, not just for prestige, not just for a good reputation or tax write-offs, but they really care about people. And therefore, if we really love a person, we should know that if you feed a hungry man, that is a good service. But tomorrow he's going to be hungry. We have not solved the problem. We've only postponed it for another day. And if you heal the disease of a sick man, just like recently our doctors from the Hare Krishna Medicos, we had a cataract eye camp in Barasana, in Braj Bhumi. And about 2,000 patients come that were treated, and almost 200 full operations. And we knew that by helping these people see, it's giving them great relief physically. And by treating them with respect and dignity, it's giving them a sense of relief mentally. Huh? But ultimately, how long are their eyes going to last? They're going to go. They're going to die. So therefore, this social work is very good. But if we really love the person, we want to do something more for them. And what is that? If we can help a person come closer to God, then we are bringing that person to the realization of his eternality, where there is no more birth, no more old age, no more disease, and no more death. If we can teach a person how to love God, we have done the supreme most welfare work. So therefore, we believe in holistic approach. We should not neglect the body of those who are suffering. We should not neglect the mind of those who are suffering. But we should never neglect the soul that is suffering either. So if a person is hungry, if you give him prasad, you are healing his body, mind, and soul. Huh? If a person is sickly, and you give him medicine, and you teach him to offer a prayer and chant the holy name every time he takes the medicine, because God is the healing herb. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, I am the healing power of the medicine. So pray to the Lord and chant his name before taking the medicine. Then what are you doing? You are helping to heal that person's body, mind, and soul. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained that this process of helping people along with the name of God is the supreme most welfare work and the supreme expression of love and compassion. So therefore, yes, to do social work is very dear to the Lord. And to the degree we really show God's love through our social work by reaching out to the body, mind, and soul, to that degree, that work is really pleasing to the Lord and really purifying to our own heart. That is very nice. I was speaking with Mother Teresa last year. She does a lot of social work for many years. She told me her realization. She said the real problem in this world is the hunger of the hearts. She said whether they're rich or poor, everyone's lonely. Everyone's longing for love. She said the rich people are as miserable as the poor people. And the poor people are as miserable as the rich people. To feed a man's belly is an easy thing. But to fill a person's heart with God's love, that is the real challenge upon us. So helping the handicapped is a very, very selfless and noble work to people who are really in need. But on another level, spiritually, practically the whole society is handicapped. So let's help all the handicapped people in whatever way we can do according to our capacity. Huh? Yes.
Every day we are witnessing certain phenomena happening in the universe. Now that clearly indicates that there is certain plan of the nature, and therefore we should live a life which is in accordance with that plan of nature. Instead of practicing a kind of hypocrisy just by remembering God, karma, going just against the plan of nature. For instance, it is said that illicit sex is not permitted, you say, for initiated devotees. But that is against the plan of nature. The plan of nature, beauty tells us that it is against that plan. And if you violate that beauty plan, then you are to be punished. Like that, there are various other aspects of the problem,
I didn't follow exactly. What?
By not having illicit sex, you are going against nature's arrangements, and hence you are liable for punishment.
Like that. Then I am going to be punished very bad.
My purpose of asking is that we should be strictly more according to the plan of nature. Whether do you agree whether nature has got such a plan that we should live a life with, which is only in accordance with that plan of nature. And that will amount to remembering God more than simply chanting His name. Are you in agreement with that?
I don't know if I could say yes wearing these clothes. But we must understand nature. You see, Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita that there are three modes of material nature. Three gunas. Traigunya Vishaya Veda. Traigunya Vavarjuna. Nirdvandvo Nitya Shatvashto. Nir Yogakshema Atmavan. So the three gunas is the mode of ignorance, the mode of passion, and the mode of goodness. Tamaguna, Rajaguna, and Sattvaguna. Now, there is the nature of tamaguna, there is the nature of rajaguna, there is the nature of sattvaguna, and there is nature of sudha sattvaguna, which means spiritual nature. So these three material influences or gunas are always upon us according to our particular state of consciousness. For one who is under the influence of tamoguna, it's natural to kill people. If you get angry with them, just it's natural. It's my nature. It factually is his nature. Because it's the mode of ignorance to do violent things. Right? It's natural for a person to just eat, drink, and be merry. Drink alcohol. Shoot heroin in your arm. For a heroin addict, it's unnatural not to push needles in your arm. Right? It's against his nature. True? Because he's conditioned himself to be under the forces of nature in the mode of ignorance. And sex, illicit sex, is in the mode of passion. Rajaguna. For someone who's deeply subordinate and being controlled by Rajaguna, it's natural to have illicit sex, or to at least want it, even if you don't have it, for some social reasons. He's being pushed by that natural force of passion. And he's also, it's natural for him to beg, borrow, steal, kill, do anything for money. It's natural. That's called the mode of passion. In sattvaguna, that person, it's his nature to be self-controlled, to be equipoised, to give in charity, to help the handicapped. So the plan of nature is that there's three plans: ignorance, passion, and goodness. Now the goal of human life is to raise above ignorance, tamaguna, to rage above rajaguna, to come to the platform of sattvaguna, where we're no longer being tremendously influenced by sex desires or by addictions to drugs or alcohol or meat eating. We're no longer addicted to these lower modes, which are nature. We come to a higher nature, a nature of goodness, peace, generosity. From that mode, Krishna explains, the goal of human life is to be free from the mode of the three modes of nature altogether and be situated in the eternal nature of the soul. The nature of you, the nature of soul, is Satchit Ananda, eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. The soul doesn't need sex. The soul doesn't need lots of money. The soul doesn't need to kill people. The soul doesn't need drugs. The soul is Atmaram. The soul is completely self-satisfied. So the whole purpose of the Vedas is to gradually bring us to higher and higher states of nature until we ultimately revive our original eternal spiritual nature. And in order to come to that platform, the scriptures and the sadhus teach us how to control these lower urges so that we can gradually be free from them and raise to higher modes, higher modes, higher modes, and purify our own nature until it comes to its natural condition. Loudly, please. Your questions are more important than my answers. So, let everyone get benefited. Just like when someone comes to a saintly person, it doesn't take much to touch his feet, does it? Anyone could go like this. It's a mechanical process. That's an external show of humility. But the real humility is, how can I serve you? And to serve, and to do the service. What do they say? Your actions speak louder than your words. Anyone could say, oh, I am the most fallen. Please give me your mercy. But then the real thing is, are we actually acting upon the instruction? If you're really humble, then you will be ready and eager to follow the instructions of guru or sadhu. If we want to just make a show of humility, we will do all the external forms of show, of speaking, oh, you are very good, I am very bad, and I touch your feet, and I bow down, exowat dandavat 108 times. But when you tell me not to do something, then that's something different. Or when you tell me something should be done, that has nothing to do with my dramatic performance of being humble. Right? So real humility is the willingness to accept. What was Arjuna's humility? Arjuna stood there between the two armies like this, and Krishna spoke. And what was Krishna's final conclusion? Fight. You are a warrior. It is your duty to protect the innocent and fight. Arjuna's humility is he took his bows and arrows and fought with all his might. That's humility. If Arjuna, at the beginning, Arjuna was artificially humble. Arjuna was saying, I'm very humble. Daddy, I'm so humble. I'm not going to fight. That's how humble I am. Let Duryodhana enjoy the kingdom for the rest of his life. I'm so humble, I'm going to go to the forest and be a humble sage. And what did Krishna tell him? If you're humble, you will go in that battlefield and you will fight with all your might, because that is your duty. And that is my will. Huh? And Arjuna was the most humble of the humble, because he accepted that order as his life and soul. That means you should continue going to IIT. He is a student from IIT. And once a week he comes to the temple with his bags packed, saying, "It's too much disturbing there, I want to join the temple." And we say, "You're joining the temple means to go back to school and get your degree." Huh? Bhagavad Gita is a practical philosophy. Enough with all this theoretical business. Bhagavad Gita for you means study. Krishna says, according to the verse you're explaining, better to perform your own duty, either even imperfectly, than to do another's duty perfectly. The essence of that verse is, what pleases Krishna? That is our duty. Atha pumbir dvijasreshtas varna shrama vibhagasha svanushta dasya dharmasya samsidhir haditoshanam. Whatever one's natural occupation may be, the perfection of life is to perform that work for the pleasure of Lord Hari. There's no need necessarily to change. Simply perform that work for the pleasure of Lord Hari. But how to perform for the pleasure of Lord Hari? Unless we develop that purification of our heart by associating with saintly persons, with a humble spirit, by chanting God's name, by studying the Shastras according to our capacity. Build that foundation and then work in that spirit with the direction of Krishna and his representation.